Each of you, pardon me, talk a little louder. Okay, that I can do. Okay. Well, here's the commercial. Each of you sisters who are married have a little survey in your mailbox this morning. And it's a survey that's going to assist us with our next married couples ministry fellowship. Now, we're following up on the last one that we had where we talked about understanding the mind of your husband, right? So those of you who were there, it was pretty interesting. And now we're going into some even more interesting waters. And we're going to be looking at the things that wives need. And so that's what the survey is related to. So it's in your mailbox, and we've got a little box out here on the table in the foyer. You fill that out and get it to us, and it will help us to prepare. With that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father God, we bow before your throne. Thank you so much for another opportunity to come and to study your word. Thank you for allowing us to get out of our beds of slumber, clothed in our right mind. And there's so much that we take for granted, dear Lord. We just want to stop and say thank you for allowing us to be here and to be present. We love you, and we ask that you will just help us to better understand your word and therefore your will for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at a couple of parables, and hopefully time will permit us to get through this, or I'll get through it in sufficient time. We're going to be looking at the faithful servant and the foolish virgins. And essentially, the message that Jesus was trying to convey with these parables was that we need to be ready. Okay? A little bit of a backdrop, and if you'll be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, that's where we're going to find our text, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse number 25. We're going to read through chapter 25. Of a mic, but there it is again. So, now, Jesus had just essentially earlier in Matthew chapter 23, he had predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? And the disciples that were there, they came to him a little bit afterwards, and they wanted an explanation of when it was going to happen and what the signs were going to be. They were a little bit confused. See, they mistook the destruction of Jerusalem for the end of the age, right? And so Jesus took an opportunity here that we'll see to answer a couple of questions for them. He did answer their question in terms of what the signs would be before the destruction of Jerusalem. But then he also addressed the thing that they were mistaken about. And what that was again, what to expect when the end came, when he came back again. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 23, and let's start there. Turn there with me, and we'll look at verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. then when you drop to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 2, it goes on saying, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the age? And so there's the prediction of the destruction. And so his disciples wanted to know when the end of the world was actually going to come, highlighting a little bit of their confusion. So Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 24. If you turn to verse number 5, it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations to come. So Jesus goes on and he tells them that, one, there's going to be many false messiahs with selfish agendas, and that's going to cause political uprisings within the land. People are going to suffer pestilence and sorrow, tribulations, and death. The gospel is going to be preached successfully to the world, and by, you know, at this point in time, the Roman Empire was essentially the known world at that time. Indicate that desolation resulting from Jerusalem being surrounded by their enemies or the army would take place. False prophets would take advantage of these trying times and try to lead people astray. And then he goes on to talk about how even the buzzards or the eagles would be, you know, populating the skies because of the so many dead people as a result of what was going on. And then if you look at verse 29 through 35 of the same chapter of actually Matthew 25. Or actually Matthew 24, it says in 34, verse 34 of 24, it says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So he kind of deals with that first question, you know, what are the signs going to be? And so he shared with them that all these things are going to take place, and then the destruction of Jerusalem is going to come. And several weeks ago, before Nathan left, he did a study on this and did a really good job in explaining, you know, what all this actually meant in terms of the Roman army occupying the area and surrounding the city, and how even if they were to, you know, able to carry out their full campaign, there would have been nobody left alive. But because of other things that were going on, the armies got pulled away. And so that allowed some Christians to be spared. So anyway, Jesus explained to them that part of their question. But then he wanted to have them focus on the part that they kind of got wrong. And that's where he launched into the parables that we're going to discuss this morning. And let's go ahead and read through these parables. If you look at verse number 45 of Matthew chapter 24, we'll start there. Who then is faithful in and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And so let's consider what was going on with these parables. And the ultimate message that Jesus was conveying to them was that they need to be ready. Interestingly, if you look at verse number 42 and 44 of Matthew 24, Jesus begins the parable with a warning. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then in 44, he kind of repeats it. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Making it clear that he was addressing their question about when the end was going to come. And then he concludes the second parable with the same warning in verse 13 of chapter 25. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. So he states his warning a couple of times. In the first parable, Jesus began by asking, who is the faithful and the wise servant? And so one of the things that we want to consider is that it is probably wise to be faithful. Okay? And he's asking this question, and then he goes, and we can glean from the text, what would constitute a faithful and a wise servant? In verse number 45 of the 24th verse tells us that one who is rule over his master's house, and as one that has rule over the master's house, if he essentially is doing the things that the master wants him to do. And we see that this person, he was left in charge, and he was doing what? He was taking care of the folks that were in the master's house. He was feeding them as they had need. Okay, and so he was meeting his obligations. And so when he came back, the master, that is, he recognized that the servant was fulfilling all of his obligations. And he was taking care of things as he was left in charge of them. And so he decided that he was going to bless him. And so he appreciated the work that this faithful servant was doing. And then what did he do? He said, I'm going to bless you even more because of what it was that he found him doing upon his return. And in verse number 46, it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so, or so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so we know in other instances, we've seen parables. The parables of the talents comes to mind, where, you know, those who had done something with the talents and doubled those talents, they were rewarded. And in fact, the one who did not do anything, he went and he buried his talent. The Lord took that talent away and gave it to one of the others who had been profitable for him. So there is a sense of a reward for doing what's right. Now, this is a concept that we don't want to necessarily overlook, because, again, if you turn to Matthew or Luke chapter 19, in verse 17, we'll see another account here. It says, "And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in the very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." And then also we talked a little bit already about Matthew 25 and 21, where that servant was found to have been doing well as well. Now, I think there's a difference between rewards that God can and will give us and the salvation that he provides us freely, right? Salvation is a gift, and there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is, as the scripture tells us in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so there's a difference between these individuals that we're seeing who are actually carrying out the works that their master has left for them, and the free gift that we are all afforded. That is salvation. Again, you can't do anything to earn that. But these folks were recognized for the work that they had done and were given additional blessings because of that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9. And will somebody read that for us? And again, this kind of points out the point of salvation being a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Okay, see, again, the salvation that's given to us, it's not something that can be earned. Now, when we know that the text said in verse number 46, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Blessed here means that he's really well off. And he was found again to be pleasing to his master. He was given more because of the fact that he was found doing those things that God had wanted him to do. So it does pay to do what God has told us to do in our everyday life. I mean, living the life of a Christian, we have to make sure at all times, at all points, that we are obedient to Christ and that we're living a life according to what the scriptures say. And when we do that, we can be assured that God is going to take care of our every need, right? He tells us that. Well, we also know that, I mean, does God give blessings to the unjust as well? Sun shines on everybody. God blesses not only, you know, his children, but he blesses everybody. So how much more so will God look after those who are his and who are faithful, living obedient lives? There's a story where I think Jesus is explaining the love of God in comparing it to us in terms of, well, you know, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more so will God be able to give unto you? You know, if your offspring, your child, asks for some bread, you know, are you going to give them a rock or a snake? I mean, you know, if you can do good, how much more so will God have favor on those? And so those are things that we can kind of look to help understand that there is great benefit in living for God and doing what's right, living a righteous life. Now, I don't want to suggest at all that we live that way and we're obedient to God just because of the blessings. I think that it's just a natural result of living that way. We ought to grow to the point where we're living a righteous life and we're being obedient to God. We're seeking to be pleasing to God because we love God and we recognize that, you know, he has done all these things for us. And so it's out of our devotion, commitment, and love to God that we want to be found in his favor and good graces. Jim. Absolutely. Well, it certainly is a passage in these parables are Jesus is focused on when he returns, but at the same time I think that there's biblical principle for us receiving rewards here on earth as well. God came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly, and so that certainly speaks to an abundant presence in heaven with him where, you know, as Jim said, life is going to be more than we can even comprehend or imagine. But the blessings of God are not limited to just the heavenly realm. They're, you know, things that we can enjoy while we yet are here as well. So obedience is really important. So when we look at verse number 48, we start to see the other side of the coin. And so Jesus is looked at and talked a little bit about that faithful servant. But in verse 48, we start looking at another servant. It says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, see, here we see that the evil servant doesn't have a mind to follow Christ. He is said in his heart that, you know, my Lord, he's not here. His return is delayed. And so what it ultimately allows him to do is to not even give thought to the master's return. And so we have to be careful not to fall into to that trap, because it can very easily happen to us, just like it happened to this individual. In verse 49, we see some of the behavior that he exhibits. Unlike the wise servant who is taking care of his master's household and family, this individual began to mistreat people. It says that he was beating them. And not only was he beating them and mistreating them, but he began to squander the resources of his master. And he was given to hanging out with the drunkards and in neglecting that which he was put in charge of. Now, remember we mentioned earlier that it was wise to be faithful? Well, it's kind of unwise to be unfaithful. Because again, the point of this is that we never know when Jesus is coming again. We never know when the end is going to come. Now, there are two ways to kind of look at that. Okay? Jesus could literally come back at any time. We'll look at a passage in just a moment where we see that Jesus will tell, no man knows the day or the hour, only God in heaven, right? So that's a coming back of Jesus. But when is the other time that for us, it could also mean that Jesus is coming back? When we what? When we draw our last breath. Because at that point, we don't have any other opportunity to be ready, to have done the things that Jesus has called us to do so that we would be found in the right state or relationship with God. And that's a good thing to note when we consider this evil servant here. He had stopped being faithful. He had gone from someone that obviously the master could trust because he put him in charge of his affairs to, you know, giving in to his own lustful desires and living in a fashion that was not true to what the master says. So likewise with us as Christians, if we're not maintaining our faithful relationship with God in terms of our conduct, in terms of our living, in terms of, you know, striving to be pleasing to God, then we run the same risk that this fella has run in terms of being seen as an evil servant rather than someone who's a faithful one. Yes. That's absolutely right. And regarding this unfaithful servant here, you know, the thing that we need to be mindful of is that we can slip off and fall into sin. And he got so caught up in fulfilling his lustful desires that, number one, he thought that maybe his master would never return. I mean, you know, it just left his consciousness that one day he's going to come back. And then the other thing is that maybe, I mean, did he think that when he did come back that nobody would report on his behavior in terms of how he had been conducting himself? And so, again, you know, this is the thing that we need to be mindful of, because, again, the scripture tells us that if you are so inclined to just living in sin, God will give you over to what? A reprobate mind. And so it appears that that's one of the things that this fellow got trapped into. Consequently, he lost track of all time and never considered the consequences. Now, let's understand, too, that he hadn't abandoned his post. He was still in charge. He was still living in his master's house, but he had ceased doing what his master had instructed him to do, the way that the master had told him to do it. Now, it's real important for us to understand that we have to continue to do the things that God said, do the way God said to do them. And there's no two ways about that. I was talking to a friend or a coworker at work the other day, just Friday actually, and we got to talking about, you know, all sorts of stuff going on in society, and homosexuality came up, and, you know, she was so very passionate and, you know, basically said, well, you know, nobody would choose, they're born that way, nobody would choose to live a life that came with such, you know, hardships. And that's one of the things that we, in people, can oftentimes do. We look at things from a human perspective, from our perspective, rather than from God's perspective. So my thing was, well, you know, that sounds, you know, right, I can't agree with that, because my question would be, would God create somebody in a particular way, and then in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, say that men had left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, when men working that which is unseemly, and then goes on in verse 28 to say that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and then in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, you know, the scripture talks about a list of sinful acts that if people are committing won't make it into heaven. So that's the way that we need to continue to look at things. What does God say about it? And we need to justify our thoughts, our actions, everything that we do with what God says, not with what my, you know, feelings are, or, you know, it seems to me that, you know, this, nobody would ever bring something like this upon themselves. And, you know, all of that human reasoning, it doesn't reflect the wisdom of God. And more today, we're being challenged with thoughts, with ideas, with concepts that don't equate or don't originate from the Word of God. And that's where we need to always turn, and we need to always have our focus, and everything that we do needs to come from the authority and from the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of the world. And that's how we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And it's so scary, not only for our children, but for us too. Because if you are looking at things from a perspective other than from God's perspective, things can start to make sense. Things can start to sound reasonable. But you always have to come back to, But what did God say? So we need to make sure that we're not deviating from the will of God on any point, lest we become that evil servant who's not prepared and who's bound for eternal damnation. Now, looking back at the text in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 51, it says, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He wasn't ready when his master returned, and so he suffered the consequences. Now, let's quickly move on to the next parable where Jesus talks about the 10 virgins. In verse number 1 of 25, he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Well, there are 5 foolish virgins and 5 that were not foolish. Now, the thing to understand is that they all essentially were in the same situation. They were all virgins. They all came to meet the bridegroom. They all had lamps. They all fell asleep while they were there. They were all startled and woke up when it was time for them to actually meet the bridegroom. But there are 5 that just weren't prepared. Now, when you consider the fact that they had the opportunity and the resources to be prepared, just like those other 5, we have to kind of consider that in terms of ourselves and how we're living so that we don't make the same mistake. The reason that we know that they have the resources is because when they woke up and found that they were out of oil, first, they were brazen enough to ask the folks who had oil to share some of theirs. And there's a lesson in that as well. And I guess this is what made them wise. Number 1, they were wise enough to bring oil. And number 2, they were wise enough not to give away what they knew they needed, because there wasn't enough to sustain, you know, them and somebody else. So they told them to go buy some. And so they did. They went off to go and buy some. So they could have very well done that before they actually got to the feast, but they didn't. And again, that's one of the things that resulted in them being unwise or foolish. So we can't afford to make those mistakes. And as Brother Art said, there's no excuse for us to not do what it is that God has instructed us to do, or to live according to the wisdom of God in His Word. When we consider 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, and will somebody turn to 1 Peter 1 in 3 so we can read that together? And then somebody else turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 17. There's no reason for us to be in a state of unpreparedness. Okay. Who has 1 Peter? 1 and 3, yes. Is that 1 Peter 1 and 3? Okay. Yeah, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living being. I meant 2 Peter 1 and 3. There we go. Try that again for me, Brother Johnny. So through the knowledge that God has given us in His Word, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. So there's no reason for us to be without. He's given us everything that we need. And it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And who has 2 Timothy 3 and 17? 2 Timothy 3 and 17. Okay. Okay. And again, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. And what we have in God's word is enough so that we are complete, thoroughly furnished in the, or equipped for all the work that God has called us to do. So again, for us to fall in a state of unpreparedness, like the 10 virgins, or the 5 of those 10 virgins, that's not something that we ever have to do. If we end up being unprepared when God comes again, then that's all on us, because he's given us everything that we need so that we're going to be able to stand ready at the judgment. Okay? And again, we understand it's not of works. You know, we can't work our way into heaven, but we can be faithful and we can be obedient such that God is going to be pleased with the life that we have lived before man and before him. And so those 5 virgins that were called to be or noted to be unwise, they had some issues. And some of their issues dealt with, you know, just either not considering the cost, being lazy, not understanding the urgency of what was going on or the importance, not sure. But it's very little that separated the 5 wise ones from the 5 that actually entered into the feast. And so in studying that, what that said to me, or at least one of the things, was that here we are. You know, we're a body of believers, and we don't look much different in terms of, you know, we're worshiping together. We're working in God's vineyard together. We're, you know, going to the same places. We're doing the same things. In our appearance, just like the appearance of these 10 initially, you know, you end up kind of looking the same. But 5 of them got in and 5 had the door shut, where the scripture says that they said, "Lord, Lord, we're here, let us in." And he said, "You know, no, you can leave because I don't know you." And we can't afford that for that to be us. And so there's this consistency that's needed. There's urgency that's needed in our lives as Christians, as we seek to please God and to get to heaven. In Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25, Paul was preaching to Felix and his family. And it says that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I come, have a convenient season, I will call for thee again." So he delayed, you know, being obedient to God. And so that's something that we can't do. We need to understand that there is a sense of urgency in how we're living, because as Jesus said, we don't know when he's coming back. The other thing, and we'll end on this, is the bad company that the evil servant found himself keeping. You know, he got to hanging around with drunkards and those who just, you know, weren't walking right. Bad company, and my mom drilled this in my head as a kid, bad company spoils useful habits. The way that the scripture talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals." So as Christians, we really have to be mindful of the people that we are hanging out with, because they too can help us to take our eyes off the prize and we can end up slipping away so that we are not prepared, and we also run into the situation that these five unwise virgins fell into. All right, well, time is up. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I believe next week we are going to be here with one of our preaching candidates. So we look forward to that on next week.